So if you don't know, George Müller was born in Prussia in 1805, now part of Germany. He was an evangelist, but most remarkably, he was a man of extraordinary faith. He founded the Ashleydown Orphanage in Bristol and apparently saw literally just over, according to the numbers I'd got, 10,024 orphans cared for during his lifetime. Now, whether that's an accurate number, I don't know, but it's you know, if it were 9,000, that's still amazing, isn't it? And he started 117 schools providing Christian education to more than 120,000 children. And we've probably, most of us have heard stories of the outworking of his extraordinary faith as the Lord blessed his ministry. But looking back on his, I suppose, his conversion experience, before and after, just after, he says, I would say I fell into the snare into which so many young believers fall. The reading of religious books in preference to the scriptures. I read tracts, missionary papers, sermons and biographies of godly persons. I never had been at any time of my life in the habit of reading the Holy Scriptures. And he had, shall we say, a pretty wild life up to the point of conversion. And he was, I think, not a nice person at all. He was a thief and a liar and incredibly immoral. But the Lord took hold of him. So he said, I'd never had been at any time of my life in the habit of reading the Holy Scriptures. When under 15 years of age, I occasionally read a little of them at school. Afterwards, God's precious book was entirely laid aside so that I never read one single chapter of it till it pleased God to begin a work of grace in my heart. Now, the scriptural way of reasoning would have been God himself has consented to be an author. And I am ignorant about that precious book, which his Holy Spirit has caused to be written through the instrumentality of his servants. And it contains that which I ought to know, the knowledge of which will lead me to true happiness. Therefore, I ought to read again and again this most precious book of books, most earnestly, most prayerfully, and with much meditation. And in this practice, I ought to continue all the days of my life. But instead of acting thus, my difficulty in understanding it and the little enjoyment I had in it made me careless of reading it. And thus, like many believers, I practically preferred for the first 4 years of my divine life the works of uninspired men to the oracles of the living God. The consequence was that I remained a babe, both in knowledge and grace. So Müller had there seen the importance of the Bible as he looked back on his life. And I think he regretted those 4 years where he didn't get to grips with God's word. So that's a wonderful testimony from a man who was saturated in the Bible. So it's an odd combination of words, you know, Bible saturated. So I wanted to have a little visual aid. Here we have a bucket and a sponge. So what happens to the sponge when it goes in the water? It's saturated with the water, isn't it? All those little holes in the sponge fill up and it just drips, doesn't it? Because it's absolutely saturated. It can't help but come out because the sponge is laden with water. And then it has the possibility, of course, of being the sponge then being useful, because when it's wet and full of water, it becomes possible to wash your car or your windows or whatever it is you're doing. So being saturated is something that is very, very useful. And I now put that away so I don't kick the bucket, as it were. And what it means to be saturated with the Bible is actually to be full of the Bible in that kind of way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be talking about being so full of God's word that the Holy Spirit can use it to guide us in the manner of our life, that might be worthy of the gospel, bringing glory to God. And we're going to do that. I mean, there's a whole number of verses that we're probably quite familiar with about the Bible. But I ended up actually going somewhere else, somewhere I'd never been before. What we're going to do tonight is look at the, or tonight, it was like Will yesterday, last Sunday afternoon, saying this morning, I'm ahead of myself. We're going to look this morning at the testimony of a man whose delight was the word of God. And that's the author of Psalm 119. Got 22 stanzas and 176 verses. So I hope you're prepared to be here until Christmas. But no, we won't take that long because we're just going to dip in and just try and draw some truths out. And I have to confess, I'd always avoided Psalm 119 because it was so long. I think the Lord pointed to me this, and I've been going through it step by step, never having done. I mean, I've read it, but I'd never sort of gone through and looked under the covers, as it were. And I think the key verse are we running? Okay, do you want to step on a slide for me or a couple of slides?
Try again.
Yeah. So this, I think, is the key verse, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light in my path, or to my path. The whole psalm seems to pivot around that. And that seems to me to summarize the psalmist's testimony. Now, some years ago, I went to a conference at which Jackie Pullinger was speaking. And if you don't know Jackie Pullinger, her ministry is described in a book called Chasing the Dragon. And she had a remarkable ministry in the Forbidden City in Hong Kong, which was basically a very dense slum area. And her ministry was to recover drug addicts, to help them kick drugs and find the Lord. And that was a most remarkable ministry. And she was so loved in there that even the gangsters would protect her, which is utterly amazing. And the local authorities thought she was amazing too. But one of the things she discovered, at least early on, and I think quite frequently, was that they would work with a drug addict, usually taking them out of the situation for a while. And through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they would end up kicking the drugs. They would be there, so they'd seem to have broken the addiction. They found the Lord, and then they went back home. They went back into their situation and they relapsed. And what she said was that there is a Chinese saying, "My heart had not decided where to go, my feet walked themselves." Because they were so young in the Lord that they hadn't really got to grips with him. They hadn't really got to grips with his word and his promises. And that meant that they didn't have the wherewithal, the spiritual resources in order to stay clean from drugs, to step away from the situation they were in. And so she said there was this phrase that applied: my heart had not decided where to go, but my feet walked themselves. They just fell into it. So as we dip into Psalm 119, we will see how knowing the word of God allowed the psalmist's heart desire to know where it was going. And so his feet walked God's well-trodden path. But before we just dive into some of these things we can grasp and see, these blessings we can see out of the psalm, one other thing this psalm is known for is its wonderful descriptions and praise of the word of God. It also has another thread through it, which is of a man who had once gone astray and the word had brought back, and a man who was under the persecution of very powerful people. And he had to rely upon the word of the Lord to negotiate and navigate that situation. And there are several phrases, several words used to describe the word of the Lord in this psalm. There is the law, the Torah, which are God's instructions. There are his testimonies, that are the things that he solemnly testifies to be his will. There are precepts, which he has appointed, things which he has appointed to be done. There are statutes. These are the things that the divine lawgiver has laid down. And we know that out of our parliament, when laws are made, they become statutes. They're the written down requirements. There are his commandments, which are the things he has commanded. There are rules, and these are the things that the divine judge has ruled to be right. And there is his word. Sometimes there are two words used for translated words. Sometimes one of them becomes promises. And that's all that God has spoken, all that he has commanded, all that he has promised. So all of those things can be summed up, gathered up under the word of the Lord. And for our purposes today, although where they appear in the psalm, the nuances of what they mean actually makes sense in the context. For our purposes, we can see them all as synonyms, just different ways of saying the word of the Lord, God's revelation, the things he has said. So now let's start with verses 1-3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. The psalmist recognizes that from God's word, there are blessings that flow. And there are various kinds of blessings that he sees, and they become uncovered in those 22 stanzas and 176 verses. But this is his summary. And as I say, it's echoed time and time again. But in this, there are some key words. There is this word walk, and it appears there. And that's an interesting little word because it has the context of it has the context of the manner of life that the person lives. And does that have an echo? Does that have an echo with what Michael was saying? Was it a month ago now? 3 weeks ago? Let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. So this word walk is about the quality of our life, the way we live our life for God. And the one who walks in the law of the Lord, according to the way of the Lord, receives blessing. And there is another couple of interesting little words here. This word keep and this word seek. This word keep means, or has the underlying meaning of guarding. And we would use the word keep in that way in English, but you guard the word of God. So those who guard the word of God find blessing. And this word seek has the sense of pursuit. So those who guard the word of God and pursue him with their whole hearts receive blessing. And so these blessings come to those whose manner of life lives out God's word as they guard it in their hearts and minds because it's precious, and they pursue God with their whole heart. And to give someone your whole heart is to love them beyond measure. And this is the deepest motivation we could ever have for keeping God's word. Because we love him, we will want to do the things that please him. That's what we want to do for people whom we love. Now, unless you're starting to think here, well, all I've got to do is write down all God's commands and simply obey them. At one level, that's true, but we know that's not all there is to it, because we don't have the power to do that enough to be made righteous before him. And this morning, in my quiet time, I came across an amazing little verse. I was using the John Piper Solid Joys. So he did his own translation and had a look, and it was a valid, as far as I can see, it's a valid translation. Not that I'm a scholar in these things, but looking at the dictionaries, it stacked up. So Lamentations is, I suppose, the wailing of heart of the Jews at the destruction of Jerusalem when Babylon, the Babylonians, had destroyed it. And there were all sorts of horrendous things that go on. It would probably be something that would fit the area of the Ukraine that has been stolen by Russia, and the stuff that's gone on in those areas that have been occupied. And it was phrased by John Piper as, "Cause us to return, O Lord, that we may return. Cause us to return, O Lord, that we may return." In other words, we don't have the power to return to you. These are the Jews speaking, because of their sin, all of this had befallen them. They did not have the power to return to God. And so they said, "Father God, please make us able to return to you." And we could rephrase that to say, "Cause us to walk in your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your way." And so we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to take the word of God and live that out for his glory. Does that make sense? I don't think there's anything we've never thought about, but it has to be said at that point. And what we read is the process, or some of the things the psalmist did in order to be able to walk his way. And we read there in verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." In other words, let your life be governed and by the word of God. And he said, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin. And I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words." Now, the psalmist's desire was evidently to have that moral purity before God, to bring glory to God. He wanted God's word to be that light to his path, even in the dark times that he was going through, perhaps especially in the dark times he was going through. And he did it by allowing God's word to be his guide to practical daily living under those circumstances. It was like the map book or for in our modern situation, the sat-nav. Yeah, we've got sat-navs in our car, and we use them to tell us how to get there. And when you've turned onto the road and they say, continue on this road for 20 miles, you don't need it. But there are those decision points, aren't there? Do I go left? Do I right? Go right? Do I take that junction? Do I take this turning out of the roundabout? Whatever it is. And the sat-nav gives us those instructions, that guidance as to what to do. And so it is with God's word. It is, as it were, our map book, our sat-nav, to help us make those decisions. But we need that word within us. And therefore, the psalmist says, he stores up the word in his heart. And that means that he memorizes it. He knows it. Because it says here, I will not forget your word. He needs to remember it so he can call upon it at those decision points in life. But more than that, he meditates upon it. I will meditate. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes upon your ways. And that meditation is necessary because we can learn the scripture, we can learn the words and just run them off, parrot them off. But for them to be really our guide, we need to understand them, which means we need to chew them over. We need to get to the bottom of them and understand them so that when we recall those words, all that understanding comes to us. So in all of this, we need God's guidance and wisdom, especially when we don't have a Bible to hand or the time to do the Bible study. Or sometimes it's not possible to do the Bible study, like the middle of the night when the lights are switched off and it's dark. We need all of that to hand so that we can understand what's happening around us. We can settle on the best course, the godly course of action. We need to have the words in those moments when we need to encourage somebody or to offer a gracious word of admonishment. So storing up the word of God will lead to a God-glorifying manner of life. And then the next one. God's word is a source of counsel and wisdom. Your testimonies, in verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And then 98 and following, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. To have God's word as our counselor is to have God as our counselor. Not to look to men for their wisdom, which we know is foolishness compared to God. Well, it's probably even less than foolishness, isn't it, compared to God. He provides the best counsel because he knows all things. He understands all things. And he has his purposes and plans for us, which are right and righteous. And so God, pardon me, is a source of good judgment, knowledge, and understanding. But look at the benefits here. It makes him wiser than his enemies. And I suspect we actually see that in Ukraine at the moment, don't we? It seems to me that the Ukrainians are far wiser than the Russians. And the Lord is upholding them, I'm sure. He has more understanding than his teachers because it's not that he doesn't necessarily listen to his teachers, but he listens to God. He meditates on God's word and understands it. And that's a better source of teaching. And he understands more than the aged. I think for that we read elders. We have an expectation that having gone through life, older people have greater wisdom. But what the psalmist says here, basically, as a younger man, he can have greater understanding than all the wisdom that someone in the world might gather through their age. And I love, in the context of the Jackie Pullinger saying, I love this, because what that's saying is, my feet don't have to walk the way they'll walk, because God's word, God, by keeping God's word will enable us to hold back our feet from every evil way and walk God's way. That is the antidote to the problem that Jackie Pullinger had to deal with those people who relapsed and went back their own way. Now, one of the warnings here, just to hang on to, is that the psalmist was looking at God's recorded written word. Sometimes God will speak directly to us, won't he? He'll lay things on our heart. And what we need to do with those is not necessarily ignore them, but sometimes it's not God speaking, it's our own heart. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to be mischievous. What we always need to do is come back and compare those things that seem to be laid on our heart with the Bible to see if they are consistent with God's ways. The other thing we can see in this psalm is that God's word changes our affections and our feelings and our values. Through your precepts, I get understanding there. Therefore, I hate every false way. I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. And fine gold is really referring to gold that has been refined several times, so it is ultra pure. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. And in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us what we used to be like. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And that was as true for the psalmist as it was for us before the Lord saved us. And in this condition, we seek to carry out the passions of our flesh, the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Our delight was effectively in all these false ways, not in the right ways, the righteous ways of God. And it is through God's word that we get understanding of this. It is through meditating on God's word that we see that he is right and righteous. And what's interesting, I discovered, was that the word that gets translated right and righteous has a root meaning of straight. So we're standing there with straight on one side, and often, I think in Proverbs, crooked on the other. And that's the choice. But because we learn to love God's word and see it as so precious, God's word can instruct us and our heart can be changed, that we begin to love his way and see it as so precious and hate the false way, the way we used to run. And of course, this is aided by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we get the echo from Paul in Romans 12:2, which tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And dealing with God's word as this precious, precious thing that is so right, being taught by God and the Holy Spirit, is the process by which our minds can be transformed. And then God's word, we see all the way through this psalm, is that it is a source of encouragement. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent, these are the people that were persecuting. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort. And then in verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So the psalmist has discovered, although persecuted by perhaps the most powerful people, in verse 23, it refers to princes persecuting him. Although persecuted by perhaps the most powerful people, which result in his sense of great affliction, he is able to recall God's word and remember his promises. And even under those dire circumstances, he finds hope and comfort and peace in the face of the wickedness of others. Because the word of the Lord forms the foundations of the psalmist's thinking, how he looks at the world and how he understands reality. And whenever I think about a reality and understanding that, I always think of Elisha and his servant. You remember that time? I forget the actual reference to it now, but the Syrians were a bit fed up with Elisha because he kept telling the king where they were going to attack. And so the Syrian king sent his army to go and to capture Elisha. And this one morning, Elisha and his servant stepped out of the house and they saw the town they were in, the village they were in, whatever, surrounded by the Syrian army. And that was a reality. The Syrian army were there. And the servant got quite perturbed about this. And Elisha asked the Lord, open his eyes. And when the servant opened his eyes, he saw that the Syrian army was in fact surrounded by an army of angels. And it all seems to me, from that story, I've developed this concept of reality with a little r, which is what the servant saw when he went through the door, and reality with a capital R, which is what he saw when his eyes were opened to see what God was doing. And that's what happens here for the psalmist. Because he's in tune with God through his word, he can see reality with a capital R. God is at work. And then this last one, amazing. You are my hiding place and my shield. Time and time again, the psalmists refer to the fact that God is exactly this, our shield, our refuge, our stronghold. You know, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are saved. And so this is not just a statement. It's effectively a promise. We can rely upon God because he is our refuge. We can rely on him to be our refuge and call upon him to be so. But underlying all of this, the psalmist recognizes that on his own, he can't understand anything from God's word. And time and time and time again, he asks God to be his teacher.
Get in the kitchen.
Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And open my eyes that I may behold out of your law. And these two phrases are interesting. Teach me and give me. Teach me and give me. The psalmist used that phrase, teach me, 11 times. And he uses that phrase, give me. Give me understanding so I've got life, or give me life, which implies the understanding. 15 times he uses that. So in these 22 stanzas, 26 times the psalmist asks God to enable him to have such an understanding of his word that he might live that life which gives glory to God. He recognizes he needs God to teach him what that word means. And that's because he knows this is God's revelation. And without help, we have no understanding of it. We're left with the best of man's wisdom, which is nothing compared to God, just fallen foolishness. So who would we turn to for instruction? It's exactly the same thing that Muller said, the author. Why would I not turn to the author? He can tell us what he meant. He can tell us what he meant. You know, there was a Finnish professor called Wio, spelled W-W-I-O. He was an MP and a member of their parliament, and he studied issues around communication, and he created or developed a number of laws of communication. They're all rather tongue-in-cheek, and one of them, relevant to this, was that there is always somebody who knows better what you meant than you did. We need to go back to the author to see what it is that the author meant, what he himself meant. And that's why this last line is amazing, this last verse, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And that's a prayer we can use whenever we come to the scriptures. And God delights in answering. God delights in answering that prayer. So what does it mean to be Bible saturated? Here in this psalm, I should go to blank, yeah. Here in this psalm, we've just looked a little bit at this testimony of this man who delighted in God's word because he had such a deep love for God that he wanted to honor, respect, and bring pleasure to God. And because God was so important to him, the things God says became equally important, and he loved God's word. And you know, the Bible is supremely a love story. It chronicles God's love for the people whom he created. That's you and me. It chronicles his agony over that love, as the people he created and he chose in Israel rejected him, and as people continue to reject him now. And it chronicles the price that God was prepared to pay to redeem you and me, for Jesus to die upon the cross for us. And so would we not want to know all of that story so intimately that we can share it with others? And we've seen that God's word is a source of wisdom, which can guide us in the way we take, the path we walk, that we might, aided by the Holy Spirit, live that manner of life that is worthy of the gospel. And the testimony of the psalmist is that to do this, we need to know God's word intimately, and we need to have it stored up in our hearts so we don't forget it. And we need to meditate on it. We need to chew over it so that we understand it. And in that process, we need to ask God to be our teacher so we know what he really meant. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to use this word of God to change our affections from loving worldly things to loving godly things. And so there are seven practical thoughts I've got, and I know a lot of us do this. Well, the first is to read the Bible every day, and not just read it, but meditate on it. Not just read the words, but go a bit slower, read a little bit less, and think deeply on it. One of the, as I've gone on through the George Muller biography, one of the things he said was, that he when he came to preach, what he would actually do is just really sit and pray over the passage that the Lord had laid on his heart, and the Lord would open it up to him as he thought about it and prayed it. And he found that he didn't really need to rely upon the wisdom of men in commentaries. That's not to say commentaries aren't helpful and useful. And sometimes you do need to go in because there's stuff that not, I mean, he'd got an education that allowed him to understand Hebrew and Greek. We don't do that. So we need people to help us with that, to get behind the words. So we can use commentaries to gain insight. And another good way of meditating on it is to have a couple of different versions of the Bible, so you can see how different translators have translated the thing. And the things I like, so we use the ESV as the main one. I've come to like the New Living Translation because it's a paraphrase. You understand it's not a literal translation, but it's another way of conveying the meaning. And another one, because it's so radically different, but trying to restate it, is the Message. Again, not an accurate translation, but it's trying to convey the ideas. And I find comparing all of those can be very helpful. The other thing is to read the whole Bible through. And that's why Derek was forever encouraging us to use McShane's readings. And they're good, but there are many others. You don't have to just use McShane. If you go online and just put in daily, you know, Bible reading plans, there are tons and tons of them, all coming at it from different perspectives, different ways or different collections of scriptures. And some are, follow the Bible as it's printed. Others go through the Bible chronologically, which means you jump around, but you follow, historically through the ages. Some will only look at bits of, the Gospels. There's all sorts to look at. And the other thing then is to store it away in your memory. And that's really the purpose of the fighter verses, to be able to do that. But I have to confess, I don't actually get on with the fighter verses. What I've found just with the fighter verses is I can learn a verse. I've never been able to, learn a verse a week, but I can learn a verse and I think I've got it, and 6 weeks later it's gone. What I have found is when the Lord is speaking to me through a passage and there are key verses, those verses somehow or other he allows me to memorize very quickly and very easily and to have recall of them. Because in those times, they're things I'm also praying about. I also find when I'm reciting these verses to remember them over a number of days, that's actually part of a process of meditation, because you suddenly think, oh, gee, that's what that means. And that connects over there. So I'd heartily recommend doing it, but do it at your own pace. Don't feel driven. Don't feel driven to do it. And don't be put off, because if you're like me, you think you've got it, and then 3 weeks later, it appears to have all vaporized. As long as 3 weeks, yeah. That used to be 6 weeks. But nonetheless, going through the fighter verses here together is valuable, because it gives us these little windows into a whole range of scriptures throughout the Bible. And that is great on its own. That is great on its own. And it's not to say some of the fighter verses, that I've never managed to recall any of the fighter verses. It's just most of them seem to evaporate in my mind. The other thing worth doing is learn the important passages in the Bible, the really great passages. You don't have to know them by heart, but if you know what the content is and you know where they are, you can go find them when you need them, and the Lord will connect you to those. And then use these memorized verses and passages in prayers, because many of them are promises, and we can call upon those promises. Hey, Lord, you said... And it's gone immediately, but yeah. So, we can do that. And they're very helpful. They're very helpful because they, in difficult times, calling on those verses actually helps to govern our thinking about how we respond to those difficult times. And therefore, in both good times and times of affliction, we need to go to God's word to understand what's going on and to see his wisdom and to call upon his promises. And above all, that last thing we saw, we need to ask God to be our teacher in this. So there's something about being like a wet sponge, full of the scripture. And I would commend it. It's not to say that I'm brilliant at all of this, or very much of it. But what I've discovered is the more I try and do this, the greater love the Lord does give me for his word, and the more exciting he makes it. And so I would commend that to you. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, there is so much in there. There are so many threads, but all of them convey something about you and your love for us, your care for us, your concern for us. And there is so much wisdom to be drawn from your word. And we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would make us as a fellowship to be excited about your word. Lord, to desire your word, to be full of your word. And so we just commit that to you, Lord, that you would be our teacher, please. That we would hear from the author. We would understand what you meant. And this might give us this foundation that we can stand upon. It might be the map that enables us to walk in line with your law, Lord, with your word. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that as we come to your word, you would open our eyes that we might see wondrous things within. We just ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.